So as Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple in Jerusalem, and maybe you remember from last week, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and now they're leaving, one disciple can't help but be in awe over the beauty and the enormity of the temple complex. This place was huge. The whole complex itself took up about the space of 35 football fields. It's ginormous. The inner sanctuary of the temple itself, the main building, was about 69 feet high. Some of the stone blocks used to construct this complex were as long as 37 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet tall. They were just huge. And this was all before modern machinery. It took about 10 years to complete the actual structure, and then another 60 years was invested into adorning it, decorating it, finishing it off, all the special stuff that would go into it. Much of it was gilded in gold, and some historians talk about how it was so shiny in the sun that it was almost blinding, impossible to look at. Now, there was also oak and marble scattered around the structure as well. It was an impressive piece of architecture then, and it would be, I think, still today if it was there. So to his disciples' amazement about this great complex, Jesus tells them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." Now, this was the center of Jewish life, the temple in Jerusalem. It was like it was the embassy of heaven on earth. It was the place where God was said to dwell. It was his residence, his dwelling place. And here Jesus says that it's going to be destroyed. You can understand that his disciples were pretty shocked by this idea. They were so taken back by Christ's pronouncement that the temple would be destroyed, and really what's implied in it, that all of Jerusalem would probably be destroyed as well, that they just have to ask Jesus, "When will this be? What will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" If something tremendous like this is about to happen, you would want a sign, wouldn't you? If somebody predicted 40 years ago that the Twin Towers would be destroyed by planes flying into them, we would want to know a sign. We'd want to be able to prepare for it or prevent it, right? The disciples want to know a sign. And Jesus gives them an answer. But you'll notice that he doesn't necessarily give them something specific. He doesn't give a date. And before he does give them what you could call a sign or signs, he first gives them a warning. "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." Now, Christ is going to give them a sign of some sorts of when this destruction will happen, when the temple will be destroyed, and when Jerusalem will be sacked. But his first priority is the safety of his people. His first priority is that these people who follow him will not be led astray when such a thing happens. He wants them to keep their eyes on him, to be fixed on the person they follow now. "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars," Jesus says, "do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come." Now, about 35 to 40 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, the years 66 AD to 70 AD, things like this took place. There was a rebellion against Rome. The Jewish people rebelled against Rome for kind of complicated reasons. They didn't like the rule of Rome, but their rebellion was really anything but neat and clean. And I guess there's no such thing as a neat and clean rebellion, but theirs was particularly messy. Because within the rebellion, there were multiple parties of the Jews that all, basically they all had a different idea of how this rebellion should go. There were some that were more on the peaceful side, there were some that were extremists, there were basically different parties within the rebellion. And so within the rebellion against Rome, a Jewish civil war broke out and Jerusalem was the center of it. Thousands of people died in this, and one historian says that 600,000 people died in the civil war due to fire, due to starvation, to brutal bloodshed at the hands of fellow Jews. And then, in 70 AD, Rome came in, sacked all of Jerusalem, and went in, defiled, plundered, and destroyed the temple. So what Christ proclaimed came to be. So Jesus warns his disciples, because at times like this, at such times when there is catastrophe, is when he knows that people become the most vulnerable and the most susceptible to be led astray. In one catastrophic event, life was changed for so many of the Jewish people, and it makes me think of France and Paris and all the crazy stuff that's going on there. So much has changed for so many people, families, and a nation, like it has for us when we think of 9/11. The Jewish city, Jerusalem, was absolutely crushed, and God's dwelling place on earth, the embassy of heaven on earth, was part of that destruction. The very thing that defined the Jews, that made them special, that represented their relationship with the only God, was destroyed. It's hard to imagine what this event could possibly have felt like for the people in Jerusalem, for the Jews. But imagine losing that thing or that person that you value most. Imagine having that ripped away from you. How would it affect your faith? How might you be tempted to fill the hole that is left, the void that is there? Because at that time is when we are most susceptible. But those times when we need Christ the most are the times where we might be tempted to look other places. Christ wants his disciples to remain faithful to him, to find solace in his mercy, in his grace, and in his life. And it may seem to them at this point that all that the temple represents is lost. But in reality, the embassy has changed locations, because now the embassy is located directly in Jesus Christ. And though Christ too would be destroyed, he would be raised again in 3 days. And he told his disciples this as well. So that in him, the dwelling place of God could be with all humanity through the Spirit of the Lord. Paul and the writers of Hebrews, I think, has this shift in mind. And Paul tells us in Colossians that as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have come to know Him, and as you have begun to follow Him, walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. Paul tells the people that is reading his letter to be like a tree planted in Christ. Be rooted in Him. Be built up in Him. Be established in Him. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit. His words echo the warning of Christ. He tells us, don't be vulnerable to the empty trappings of this world. Don't be vulnerable to the lies of Satan when you are at your weakest. Be rooted in Christ. For in Christ, Paul says, the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him. Think of that. The Jews used to believe that the temple was the embassy of God. We learn now, and we hear from Paul, that the fullness of God, everything that there is about God, dwells in Christ. And now Christ dwells in you. That's an astounding statement. Everything that God is dwells in Jesus, who gave Himself for us on the cross, delivers Himself to us in bread and wine for the forgiveness of sin. Many dangers, toils, and snares come, but for those who treasure Christ above all else, Christ is your all in all, no matter what the world throws at us. I'll close with one of our passages from Hebrews, because this is a good thing to remember. The fullness of God dwells in Christ. Christ dwells in us. And when we hear those words, we might think, okay, we can go it alone. But it is dangerous to go alone. And so we hear this word from Hebrews, where we hear, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Because when we go alone, we become again susceptible. Because we will all have times where our faith is tested and is shaken, and we need the church to help us bring us through that. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give You thanks for Your presence, that in Christ the full presence of Your glory dwells, and that You have given us a piece of that through Your Spirit. Help us as individuals and as the church to build one another up to love and to good deeds, to be unwavering, to be faithful to You in times of trial. We thank You, Lord. We pray this in Your name. Amen.